It was the last of the ninth, Red Sox versus Yankees, in the good old days when that meant something. 50 cents to get in the bleachers. It was the last of the ninth, as I said, with two outs. The score was tied. And the Red Sox batter stepped into the plate, reached out with his bat, made the sign of the cross on the plate. I love Yogi Berra stories. Yogi Berra was catching that day, and he reached out with his mitt, and he wiped the plate off. He's a Catholic too, but he said, "Why don't we just let God watch this one, okay?" And that's good for baseball, even though the Red Sox need all the prayers they can get, especially after this year. And I confess sometimes you're not supposed to pray when you go fishing. It doesn't seem to help, frankly. And I'm ashamed I do it, but I do once in a while. But a God that just sits on the first baseline and watches is great for baseball. I don't think we need to pray to win in athletic contests, unless we're playing Gordon. But baseball theology is not life theology, and our God is a God who gets involved in our affairs. And he cares who wins. And it's okay to pray and ask him to help us to win. But how does God get involved? Prayer is not a simple thing. Yes, it is a simple thing. A two-year-old can begin and understand that his family prays at the table. And a six-year-old or an eight-year-old can sometimes pray prayers that'll bring tears to your eyes. And yet prayer is not simple. It's not just simply writing a check on the bank of heaven and taking it to the Lord and cashing it in or going to the store, although some people would make it that simple. But prayer is truly a mystery. And it's interesting the stories that Jesus told to illustrate how to pray. Nasty neighbor at night, and you go and throw rocks at his window. Or here in the 18th chapter of Luke, an unjust judge who doesn't care for God or man, and a widow gets in his face. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to the 18th chapter of Luke and look at those eight verses. I'm not going to reread them. Rebecca read them very well this morning. She's a good reader. I've got to watch this. This is a very serious message, and I feel I'm trying to get on a roll here. But the story is not difficult to understand. We look at it and say, "Oh, isn't this tough?" No, it's not tough. The characters are there, an unfeeling, unfair, but very powerful judge. He's got the authority, he's got the power, and a helpless and yet a persistent widow. She has a just cause, she feels her cause is right, the judge doesn't want to hear it, and she gets in his face. The Greek there speaks about being bruised in the face, and it wasn't a literal, she wouldn't have the courage to go up and jab him in the face, but she was in his face. Until finally, the judge's power was transferred over to that helpless woman's need. There was a satisfactory conclusion. Very simple. This is not a story to tell us what God is like, but how we should pray. It's a story of contrast. God is not like the judge. God is not like a neighbor that you have to go throw rocks at his window. But somehow prayer is like this. Don't ask me why, I didn't tell the story. But Luke tells us up front why Jesus told this story. Verse 1. The story is to prompt us to learn to live in God's face. Not necessarily with disrespect or with an attitude of contempt like this woman may have had for this unjust judge. But he said, I'm going to give it to her lest she weary me with her continual coming. Ever have somebody just hung around and hung around until you finally got used to them? And somehow that's what God wants us to do. Men ought always to pray. God wants an intimate access to every part of our lives. And we need to stay in His face, in that we bring every burden and every joy to Him. I know the way we've been brought up, prayer is sort of a duty and a chore. And maybe sometimes we've actually been guilty of saying, well, I got my devotions out of the way for today. Now I can go on about my business. And there's that attitude, but that's not what prayer is really about. It's totally foreign to those who don't know our God to live in God's face, in the face of God, day in and day out. But it's the way that God has designed that His people should live. That's one purpose. And the other purpose of the story up front, verse 1, is that we should not give up. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. God intends that we should lean on Him and depend on Him in the spiritual warfare that is the reality of the life we live. It's interesting also that as soon as Jesus finished telling this story, He asked a question. It seems like a surprising question, but it is in the context of this kind of persevering, prevailing, persistent, in the face prayer. And Jesus asked the question almost in a wistful way, I would imagine, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Why did He put that question here? It seems evident that the days of Christ's coming will be testing days. I don't need to tell you, only a fool can't see how desperate and how wicked our times are today. I told the congregation here 2 or 3 weeks ago that if you've got cable TV, you ought to go in and shut the door and turn on MTV and watch it for about a half an hour and see what children are watching today. And they are watching it by the hour. It's wicked. It's devilish. It's from hell. We see sex combined with violence in ways that I didn't even know existed when I was a young adult. We hear the casual use of God's name, even among people who claim to be Christian. Oh God, not as a prayer. And we have come to accept what used to be shocking as the normal way to go. And Jesus said, in the face of what our culture will come to, it's questionable. It's a question whether or not real faith is going to survive. And if it does, it will be because of prayer that's like portrayed in this story. Staying in God's face is the only way that we can win this warfare. I thank God for Jim Dobson and for Don Wildman and people who are calling our attention to these evils. But there is also a pitfall that we can fall into, and in our arrogance and in our conceit, we think that what the church needs to do is to educate better or hold a few more seminars on this evil or that evil or get a writing campaign going. I'm certainly not against those things. We think that we need to relearn the rules of church growth, and so we do. And then we sincerely pray and ask God's blessing on our efforts. But prayer is where we begin. We're in that story, and we're the helpless widow. We don't have a leg to stand on. We don't have a prayer. We don't have a hope unless power from somewhere is linked to our helplessness and our weakness. And prayer is not where we end. Prayer is where we begin. Prayer is the essence of spiritual warfare. We can't do anything unless and until we've begun to pray. This is going to be a short message this morning because it's easy to talk about prayer. But a God who sits along first base and just watches may be all right for baseball. But unless we have a God who does more than just watch or just bless our efforts or just come to church and say, oh, you're doing fine. Unless we have a God who's able to get in where we are and empower us and guide us and lead us, we're losing the battle. And already we know more than we do. As Dr. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, any study of prayer, and I suppose that includes any sermon on prayer, which does not result in praying, is not only not helpful, it's hurtful. And we don't need to know more about prayer before we pray, but we simply need to say, oh God, we're helpless. And I'm going to live in your face. I'm going to stay before you until you save my kids, until you come on my church and break in and change us so that we can change the world. We're the helpless widow woman. We can't do anything unless and until we've prayed. Jim Kochanar, ENC grad, president of the company that contracted this sanctuary. We wouldn't be here in this sanctuary this morning if it weren't for Jim Kochanar, businessman. But he had a small speaking part at the last General Assembly in Indianapolis. And I heard what he said. I never saw it printed. I never saw anybody else pick up on it. But it was in a seminar, and Jim Kochanar, he's just a layman. But my, I say just a layman, you understand that's irony. I don't think that God, well, I don't have to explain it. If I have to explain it, okay. But he's been doing miracles through Jim there in Columbiana, Ohio. But Jim said in that General Assembly, prayer does not support the work of the church. Prayer is the work of the church. And Jim Kochanar lives that. I happen to know him pretty well. And he's a man who lives by prayer. And I took that seriously, that admonition. And so I don't have words of wisdom to close this sermon this morning, but just say, Lord, help me to live in your face. Help me to hang on and not take no for an answer for those unsaved loved ones. Lord, help us to pray. Father, this story is too easy to understand, and we pray that you will help us to make it the number one priority of our lives, to walk with you, to seek your will, to ask you to break into our lives and do with us what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that we close with a pretty old time hymn this morning, number 54, in the Exalt Hymn, in the red hymnal. O breath of life, come sweeping o'er us, revive thy church with love and power.
Shall we stand as we sing?
May the grace and mercy, peace and love of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with you today and forever. Amen.